Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time this morning. I thank you for the peace and the just the lives that we are able to lead. And Lord, in contrast to the struggles that so many folks have around the globe, we live very easy lives. And Lord, it's sobering as we see the atrocities happen over in Paris with the terrorist attacks and also the general movement of ISIS in the Middle East and the persecution of Christians there, the persecution of those who would not be radical, and then by force kind of moving around the Middle Eastern area and trying to force ideas and ideologies upon them. It's sobering, Lord. At the same time, I thank you for the testimony of the Christians who are standing up and who are willing to not renounce their faith and who are willing to stand up and say, no, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And Lord, that message is resounding there, and I praise you for it. But those martyrs leave behind families and children and wives and loved ones, and they get to deal with the loss. They get to deal with the day-to-day of that reality. And so we do pray for them. We pray for the truth of the hope that they have in you to work in their hearts and in them, in the inner man, and give them that renewed strength day by day to walk with you, to pursue you. We pray for our own lives and our own opportunities to minister as we have opportunity to them. And our heart goes out to them. Father, this morning as we get into your word, I pray we can do so with focused hearts and minds. We can appreciate ever increasingly the things that you're doing with us, offering us today, and how you design this education to work. Lord, I love to see your hand in your word, and this I hope what we're doing here this morning as saints to trust your word and to experience it for the real, alive, quick, powerful thing that it is to equip us, to correct us, to comfort us, get us on the right path, to keep us there and protect us from the evils in this world. So I just appreciate this time and thank you for it. Pray for good understanding and good fellowship. In Christ's name, amen. Matthew chapter 10, please turn with me there. Let's begin this morning just introducing some ideas that we covered last time. We began looking last time at Ephesians and this higher level of education that is offered there in Ephesians, this giving subtlety to the simple. And so I want to begin with a couple things this morning, a few verses that I want to run with you to just get our minds going and get us back on track. This morning in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus Christ is sending out his apostles with preaching the good news of the kingdom. Okay, and he empowers them to heal the sick and cleanse the lepers and raise the dead and so forth. And then he says something to them in verse. We'll pick it up verse 10 or verse 9. He says, "Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses nor scrip for your journey, neither." Two coats, neither shoes nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire in who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when ye depart out of the house of the or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And he goes on to talk about they're going to be delivered by men into governments and councils and so forth and being inquired or scourged and things like that. And he equips them to deal with that appropriately. But I want to just key in on that verse 16. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Wise as serpents, what does that make you think of?
Satan.
But what quality did the serpent have?
What she said.
It was subtlety, yes. For the serpent was more subtle than any other beast of the field. Is subtlety innately bad?
No,
it's not. In fact, Christ says to these guys, as you go out and as you minister, be wise as serpents, but also be harmless as doves, right? We're not going to be causing any evil or anything like that with this subtlety. We're going to be wise, though. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. It's okay to have a good understanding. It's okay to be wise and to be able to understand what's going on around you and see it with the same perspective and with that acuteness, that penetration, that perspicacity. It's good to have that with regard to the good things that God wants to do with us. But we're also supposed to be simple concerning other things. You guys do notice I have my word nerd mug here. Amanda. Thank you. Amanda's talking to somebody.
Is that custom made?
I don't know. Amanda got it for me, and I just
ever heard you say word nerd.
Really appreciate it. It's a Scrabble. It's a Scrabble cup. So. I don't know. They're getting to know the Hamptons.
They would tell us if they couldn't hear. They
probably would. So anyway, Amanda, thanks for the mug. I don't know if you're listening or not. That's okay. She's like, huh? Okay. Chapter 16. I'm using your mug. Thank you. Chapter 16, verse 18, 19. Okay. For they that are such, verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. What's it mean to be simple?
Basic and understanding.
Basic and understanding, yes. It means kind of singleness in understanding, right? A one-dimensional appreciation of things. Now, is it wrong to be simple in all things? No. In fact, if you read the next verse, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. It's okay to be simple concerning evil. God wants us that way. He wants us to have a one-dimensional understanding of evil. But when it comes to things that are good, He's got some elevated education for us. He's got some things that would mature us up. And that's really what that second level of subtlety is really about. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Here Paul is dealing with spiritual gifts. And he's correcting the Corinthians about their use of the spiritual gifts, while also helping them understand a little more deeply the way these gifts were designed to work, their temporary nature, and a special ministry that these gifts have toward Israel. And right here, before he gives them some deeper understanding and appreciation about the spiritual gifts, he says this to them in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. He says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. How would you be a child in malice? What's he mean by that? Maybe not holding a grudge. Okay. Children don't normally hold too many grudges, do they? They kind of are able to pick up and move on.
That's like simple concerning evil almost.
It is in a sense, isn't it? Be kind of simple-minded about malice. And in your, you know, that's just not something that we want to be involved in. So you can have a simple mind and singleness of mind, childlike mind, about evil and about malice and about some of those things. He says, but in understanding, be men. So as a man, things are a little more complicated, aren't they? Things are a little more, they have a little more depth to them. And guys, this is one of the really neat things that I love about the idea of being a son of God, is that when God treats us as sons, He's treating us as adult children. Okay? He's treating us as those who can have perception, that can understand things, that can have a deeper appreciation for his things. And he wants to invite that. He invites us to have that with him. As we looked at Ephesians, did Ephesians bring a more multidimensional understanding? Does it offer that deeper appreciation of the things of God? What do you think? Does it offer a more deep or multidimensional understanding of the things of God as we looked at it last week?
Yes.
How many dimensions did it offer? Four. Yes. Yeah, it was definitely multidimensional, right? So I hope you saw that it was pushing the envelope there. It was going deeper. It's a higher level of knowledge, but what else came with that higher level of knowledge? Yeah, Spider-Man, right? With great power comes great responsibility, right? The good last advice that Spider-Man gets from his uncle. Spoilers? Whoa.
His uncle died?
Yeah. Sorry, I'd assume most people know the story. Okay. But we did see that higher level of expectation then come along as well, especially as we move from gaining the subtlety to then giving the young man knowledge and discretion, right? And we saw last time that Ephesians, the first three chapters, kind of deals with the subtlety, giving the subtlety to the simple, and then chapter 4 through 6 deals with giving the knowledge and the discretion to the young man. So there's a lot of maturing that goes on in Ephesians. They go from being simple to a young man, and there's these higher expectations as we would expect. And that's one thing that I want us to look at this morning as we get into some further the next couple epistles of that Paul writes to us. We're going to examine Philippians and Colossians. We're going to see a few things here. But one of the things that I want you to key in on as we look through this is the higher expectation, okay? The look for a higher calling that he gives to these saints as they are more mature. We've gone through the first level, and we've seen sort of a pattern be established in the first level of doctrine. And what did we kind of see with that pattern? What was that pattern? I'll get us started. We had Romans that gave us the doctrine, right? It gave us that instruction in wisdom and in justice and in judgment and in equity. And it's going to provide those things for us. But then something follows after that that wasn't necessarily built into that curriculum. I see a hand back here. What follows that?
Well, he has to go into further detail about the evil man in Corinthians, so it's kind of like a corrective.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Correcting some things as they are trying to apply.
Right. So, yes. So we see Romans give the doctrine, but then we see some real practical instruction in 1 Corinthians. And what it does is it comes along and it corrects, doesn't it? And it corrects specifically in regard to the evil man, as you talked about. There's two big adversaries, but they both kind of have a similar aim. Different tactics, but similar aim. Two adversaries, the evil man and the strange woman. So Paul deals with both of those, doesn't he? So he dealt with the evil man in 1 Corinthians. And what did he do in 2 Corinthians? There was some comfort in 2 Corinthians given as they corrected, were corrected by 1 Corinthians. And then there was some warning, wasn't there, about succumbing to the strange woman and the possibility of that and the warning about that. And then we saw Galatians deal with the strange woman and that group of individuals really did succumb to the strange woman and were taken in. And so Paul reproved them and tried to wake them up and get them out of that delusion that they had fallen under. So we saw a pattern there. So what might we expect to see at this point? Ephesians gave another level of what? Or gives another level of? It's doctrine, isn't it? It's instruction. Okay? To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. So it provides that instruction and that doctrine. What might we expect to then see follow? If the pattern holds true from what we've seen already.
Correction.
Maybe some correction. Maybe some people struggling with maybe some evil man issues. Maybe some comfort. Maybe some warning about the strange woman. right? And then maybe dealing with some strange woman issues again. So let's go with some knowledge and with some maybe some ability to project and predict what we might see. And I think we're going to actually see some of these things come out in these epistles. Why would God spend so much time on that? Why is it important? You know, when you look at Paul's epistles, he actually gives more time and attention to the practical instruction dealing with the issues of correcting us about the evil man and the strange woman than he does the doctrine itself. There's more space devoted to those things than there is to the doctrine, to the instruction. Why is that? Or?
I think because when you take what you've learned out of God's word and you try and actually do it and apply it to your life and people around you, you screw it up. Mm. I mean, not always, but it's something you have to learn how to do properly. And there's so much what appears to be gray in how you're going to deal with those situations, and you're learning to apply some knowledge that you haven't done before, and it takes time to you're dealing with individuals. Yeah. So every time you're trying to apply this to a certain situation, you're going to have a different response, and there's a lot to learn. And so as you run into, wow, I'm trying to apply this correctly, you need something to go back to that can help you figure out, okay, where did I not do that right, or I hadn't really thought about this, or whatever.
Sure.
Go back, get some corrective information to help you then. And it kind of expands on some issues you're going to run into.
Dad?
Well, I think historically what we've found is that we've really moved from a preponderance of focus on the nation of Israel, which is kind of a new entity. And we're given a new understanding and new doctrine in Romans that they did not have, and it wasn't really for them. And so not only is there a change in entity that God is focusing on, but also it's a change in the program. And then it's this idea of grace and us being included in what he did with Christ. So we have a lot to kind of we have to know correctly what's happened in the past, but we have to not get trapped with that, people used to think about the law and about what God was doing with Israel, because really there's a difference going on.
Right. Right. So I heard two things from you guys, and this is really good. Laura talked more about the practical, just trying to apply the things that we've learned, and how practically speaking, that can be done in so many different ways. And sometimes we feel like, okay, I think this is the best way to apply that. I have these freedoms in Christ, and I don't want to be brought under a law-like experience or relationship with God, so I'm going to be free in Christ, and I'm going to go to the idol house, and I'm going to eat the meat offered there, and I'm going to act like it doesn't matter. And I'm going to do these different things, and then we learn, well, you got to be kind of careful about other people and their weaker state, and you got to think about them as you do things. And so, that's just one example, but there's a lot of things where you kind of need to grow up in your ability to apply the things that and to really walk in them the way the Lord would. So that's one piece. But then there's this other piece of, like Dad said, there's this mystery that's being revealed and that the Apostle Paul brings to us. And because of that, there's a whole lot of other information that we have from God's Word, and there's a whole lot of this other program that's been going on. And now all of a sudden there's this new mystery that's revealed, and so we're God's working with us, and he's got this wonderful special purpose with us. And yet it's in the context of, human history, and God was not doing these things for a long time. And so we've got all this other information that can be used to try to sway us out of maybe what God's doing today, and it has God's name on it. That other information has God's name on it. It's God's word. And so we have to be very careful how we handle it. And what's more than that, guys, is we come to God kind of with a history ourselves, right? It's assumed that as we come to God, we're going to come to God with a past. And I know some of you all, have come in your past, maybe from a strange woman experience. Maybe you were in religion, and religion was the thing, and you felt you had to keep certain things and guidelines, and you had to be not a carnal Christian, or else you wouldn't be taken at the rapture, right? That you would be in somehow condemnation. And you felt that you had to somehow obtain and maintain your salvation by things that you do, by works. That's kind of being under the strange woman and the influence of the strange woman. Okay, and some of you have come out of that. But some of you have also come out of having this sort of nice walk hand in hand with the evil man, right? And doing the worldly things and pursuing our, you know, just pleasures of the flesh and that kind of stuff. And I won't name any names, Mike, but you know, some of you guys have, you know, some pretty shady pasts. And I pick on Mike because he's got a pretty clean nose. No.
It's not insulting you didn't pick up.
Yeah. Zach, you're not clean enough, buddy. No, but the issue is, you know, we have a past, and the people that Paul writes to, he realizes a lot of these people are coming out of the debauched lifestyle of the culture around them. And so they've got this relationship with the evil man that's just happy and healthy and bebopping down the road. And that's got to be that's got to be changed. That transformation has to take place. And I think even as Christians, there may be a few Christians among us who, and I know that we all do this. We all have our wrestling matches with our flesh and with the evil man and getting involved in things that are just worldly and not cool. And maybe looking at the strange woman. But I think there's also some among us who are developing their identity in Christ, developing who they are in Christ. And rather than a past, they have kind of a future ahead of them. And they're looking out ahead and they're saying, I see that over there and it kind of looks like the strange woman. But maybe they're allowing their eyes to linger a little too long on the strange woman, and they're being a little bit attracted by it. Or maybe they're looking out and they say, you know what, maybe I'll just walk up next to the evil man, and I'll just sort of walk in step with the evil man for just a little bit, and then I'll get away, and I'll just sort of taste what that's like, and find out if I like that. And they're trying to decide which route they're going to go. And so the rest of our lives is really about taking the doctrine that God has learned, it has taught us, and then applying it in our lives. And everywhere we go, we're going to be faced with evil man and strange woman issues. And so it's the practical experience of our faith that really does become the big issue. And I think that's why we devote so much time. That's why Paul and God devoted so much time to it. Knox? Okay, thanks. Boy, that's not even right, dude. Okay. We didn't get started till how long have we been going? I need to give you a stopwatch. Okay, we'll keep moving. But I just want to justify this a little bit, guys, that dealing with the strange man and the strange woman is something we're going to do for the rest of our lives. And I think Paul and God are right in that they give us a lot of information to help us deal with it. Let's pick it up in Philippians chapter 1, and let's just kind of walk through this and see if we can't see some of the same pattern that we saw previously and kind of understand what these guys are dealing with and how Paul comes alongside to help them along their path and along their growth path. Pick it up in Philippians chapter 1. Paul addresses the saints at Philippi, and then verse 3, notice this. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Paul has a way with words. He says some really cool things there. But what's the practical point of what he's saying? Is this a faithful group of people?
Yes.
Yes. They've been fellowship. They've had fellowship with him from the first day until now in the gospel. So yes, faithful. What have they experienced because of their faithfulness? Same things as Paul. They've been partakers of his grace. Now that's an interesting way of talking about things, isn't it?
Of Paul's grace?
Yes, of Paul's grace. What is he talking about? He says, he qualifies it that in as much as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. What are they partaking of that Paul gets to partake of?
The same grace that Paul partakes, they also partake.
Yes. The persecution. Yeah. What kind of persecution is he experiencing? We call these the prison epistles because he wrote them from prison. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. These are the prison epistles, right? And if you look down in this passage, he talks about the way his bonds, verse 12, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Okay? And we can see this in today's world. The persecution that happens, when persecution really comes upon Christianity, that's when the gospel message really, really kind of gets louder. And it gets more pronounced. And this is where what Paul's saying here. He's saying, so that my bonds, verse 13, in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. There's some things that are practically taking place because Paul has been in prison that he's saying, this is actually working out for the furtherance of the gospel. And Paul wants that understanding to be something that comes in and affects the Philippians. Because, yeah.
Expound on that. Like, why do you think people are waxing confident in his bonds? They go and preach the gospel without fear? Like,
you know,
in the context of the time.
In the context of the time.
That would be like, he's being punished for his faith.
Let's go. Yeah. Well, you know, it kind of reminds me of the way I feel about certain things I hear about. When I hear about like ISIS persecuting Christians over in Syria or in some of those nations around about the Middle East there, part of me goes, I want to go fight ISIS, right? I want to go take these guys on. They're taking on families, the weak, the women and the children. They're destroying, they're lining people up, chopping their heads off and this kind of stuff. And I'm like, that's not cool. I want to stand up. I want to say, hey, I'm a Christian too. If you're taking them on, you're taking me on. And it sort of incites this, this boldness in a way.
Martyrs validate your faith.
Yeah, they're validating my faith and they're suffering, but I'm not. And there's almost like this, you know, I want to support that. I want to support them. I want to stand up for the faith as well. And I don't know as far as time and the day, you know, how that worked out, Zach, but all I can say is in my own personal experience, I can sort of appreciate this boldness that it incites, because I kind of feel the same. And there's a new song that's come out. I want to be guilty. Yeah, it's by the Newsboys. And the whole idea is if they're going to persecute us and put us in jail or, you know, ridicule us for our faith, then count me in. I want to be guilty. You know, throw me in jail because that's who I am. And I think it's that kind of idea.
I was kind of wondering if it was like, if you look at verse 13, he seems to be saying that because of his bonds, that, you know, Christ being, you know, understood throughout the palace.
Yes.
So are people being strengthened in their faith by seeing that he's reaching people by being in jail?
Mm-hmm.
Or are they being strengthened because he is in jail? You know, like,
well, I think part of what he says is it's kind of twofold. It's the fact that he's before magistrates, before kings, before, you know, the palace. And so they're having to hear this issue, right? And he's there because he's been out preaching Christ and preaching the mystery. And so it brings it to popular attention. So I think that helps to further it. He says, then some indeed actually preach Jesus Christ in a mocking way. And he says, and that doesn't bother me. They're getting the name of Christ out in front of people. And people have never heard the name of Christ before. And so they're getting it out. And he says, that's great. He says, but others are coming and they're being emboldened to share that faith and say, hey, yeah, I'm a believer like Paul. And so it works, I think, in both ways. If you skip to the end of the chapter, he says, he begins to exhort them. And he says, verse 27, chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now hear to be in me. The Philippians are suffering the same things that Paul suffered when he was there with them and that he's suffering now. What is that? What kind of persecution? Do you remember what happened to Paul in Acts when he went to Philippi? He was when he went to jail. Yeah, he was thrown in prison. And then he sang in Silas. And they sang and they were and the earthquake happened and he was freed. But now Paul's back in jail. So you know what the Philippians are experiencing? They're experiencing imprisonment. They're experiencing jail time because of their faith. That's pretty pronounced persecution, isn't it? That's kind of stepping up the pressure, so to speak. Now, are the Philippians being faithful in that? Yes. But they're also, no doubt, struggling with the fact that, I'm in jail. I got kids to feed. You know, I got a family. I got people who depend on me. I've got, you know, these different issues and they're concerned, I'm sure. They're anxious. They're afraid. And when we become anxious and afraid and we become kind of just moved emotionally like that and we're not stable, we tend to lash out at each other. We tend to not maintain the unity in our relationship with others. We tend to kind of start, you know, blaming others or blaming ourselves or, you know, doing different things because we're afraid, we're anxious, we're in a bad place. And what he's trying to do is saying, hey guys, let's hold it together. Keep the unity of faith. Keep that strong witness that you have and maintain that. And don't be, as he says, be in nothing terrified by your adversaries. You know, if you face this with that resolute peace that only someone who's following real truth can do, then it just redounds to the glory of God. I mean, it just sends out this powerful message. And yet he wants to encourage them to keep that. So you know the chapter 2 goes on and gives us wonderful picture of Jesus Christ leaving the glory of his, you know, eternal place in heaven and coming as a man to the earth and being humbled, taking upon himself the form of a servant, and then dying on the cross. And he uses that as an example. And he says, verse 1 of chapter 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then he uses this example of Jesus Christ to do that. You know, I know personally, guys, in my life, when I begin to experience persecution, whatever that might be, when I begin to experience difficult times and I'm wrestling with something, whether it's affecting my family or whatever, I become inward. I think inward. And I sort of lose the ability to see other people's needs. And I lose the ability to see out and to reach out to people because I'm so focused inward on whatever trouble we're dealing with. And I think that's exactly what Paul's trying to do. He's trying to say, hey, don't get so focused on your own circumstances and on your own suffering that you can't continue to love each other and support each other and maintain that fellowship. Notice with me as he moves through this epistle, where else he goes. Now, I want to ask you guys, what persecution do you think they're facing? Like, what entity are they struggling with here? Evil man or the strange woman? Evil man? Or strange woman? Evil man?
That's the question. Are they being persecuted by the governing authorities? Or mm-hmm.
It's kind of interesting, isn't it?
Are they being persecuted?
Yeah. Let's talk about it. That was interesting. So we had someone say, "Are they being persecuted by Gentile entities, or are they being persecuted by Jewish entities? Are you saying that the Jews would be more over here on the strange woman side? Okay.
You have those that are afraid of being condemned for their sin, kind of like they don't want the Bible judging, they don't want the gospel judging them. That would be the evil man side, I feel like.
Right. Right. So
the woman is, you're wrong about, you know, what you're saying about God.
Yeah. Yeah. And so let me give you a different understanding, but I'm going to support it through maybe scripture or my own religious authority or something like that. So which one are they dealing with? It may not be who it comes from as important as what are they struggling against, because I think that's the bigger issue. I think in this one, it really falls to the evil man, simply because they're maintaining a faithful response. They're not being seduced. They're not being deceived. They're maintaining a faithful response, but the temptation for them is to fall apart. The temptation for them is to not maintain that faithful stance under the pressure that's coming. You know, this is the thing about the evil man. You can walk alongside the evil man and you can get along really well as long as you're doing what the evil man wants you to do, right? As long as you're, you know, laughing at the dirty jokes, as long as you're, you know, throwing out a few cuss words yourself, and as long as you're taking the drinks of the stuff the evil man's taking a drink of, and as long as you're doing just kind of walking right in step with the evil man, then you're good to go. He likes you, he accepts you, he thinks you're cool. But the moment you go, yeah, I don't know if I really want to go there, you know, I don't think I want to do that. And the moment you start standing up and saying, well, you know what, I'm actually different. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm not going to pursue those things. Then the evil man becomes kind of angry. He's like, what? And you're judging me. but the evil man comes on. He's like, whoa, man. And then all of a sudden, you're not okay anymore. And you're an enemy. And I'm gonna intimidate you. I'm gonna pressure you to shut up and to not go the route that you're going. And to get back on course the way I want you to be going. And that's, I think, what the Philippians are facing. They're just facing it at a fairly organized level. It's at the governmental level. And it's that level of, you know, and guys, there's nothing that should surprise us about that.
But the government wasn't a terribly good word.
Yeah. This is an interesting conversation Zach and I will have to have later. The evil man comes along. There is a... What is it? The prince of this world, right? This is a title that Jesus Christ gives to Satan. And there is a walking in step with. If we look around the world around us, most of the governments aren't very friendly to Christianity. In fact, in a lot of the governments that we see, there is a open policy that it's okay to persecute Christians, and they may even participate in that persecution and in jailing people and even killing or whatnot. So I believe that's them bumping up against the evil man, because they're not being seduced, they're not being deceived, they're just being pressured and kind of put, you know, being treated like these bad parts of society for their faith. Yes.
So, saying that the Philippians themselves were dealing with persecution, whereas back Paul himself was Saul, that was more of a strange woman persecution, because it was not the Jewish governmental authorities that were persecuting Christians at that time?
It was, yeah, they were persecuting their...
So,
Jews, yes.
Evil man coming. I don't know. I guess I'm thinking.
Right.
About all those
that's why I'm saying the source. I don't think the source is the big issue.
It's the
pressure, and it's the trying to get you to go one way or the other. The pressure for the Philippians is to shut up about their faith and not talk about Jesus Christ. That's why they're being imprisoned. It's the same way Paul was being imprisoned. He went in and he talked about Jesus Christ, and people didn't like it. And they, you know, whether it comes from a Jewish entity or whether it comes, it's just pressure to shut up about your faith. Be quiet. Just be quiet and get along. But the strange woman doesn't operate that way. The strange woman operates in a, oh yeah, that sounds great. You're speaking about God and the Bible, but let me add to that some other things. Let me get you to come this way and let me deceive you with these enticing words. Okay? It's the nature of the attack, not necessarily the person who's bringing the attack or their heritage. If that makes sense to you.
Yeah.
Okay. Turn with me now to chapter 3. Turn with me to chapter 3. Paul says to the Philippians, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worketh God in the, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." What's he warning them to be aware of? Yeah, evil workers. That's an interesting term, isn't it? Evil workers. What's he talking about? Yeah, maybe a fleshly pursuit. How do you know? Well, because he says, beware of the concision, right? That's an interesting term, but what's it sound like?
It's like circumcision. I looked it up as mutilation or cutting.
Yes, yes. It's that idea of cutting. "For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." So the Philippians are under some evil man persecution to shut up and quit talking about their faith and just go along and be happy Philippians, you know, good citizens of the Philippian society, and quit talking about Jesus Christ. But Paul warns the Philippians about a strange woman attack. Right? He says, hey, there may be some who are going to come along and they're going to try to tempt you to go this route. And notice how he defends against this. Verse 4, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Meaning, if someone's going to come along to you and they're going to say, hey, you really need to do a couple other things to get your faith and to get really spiritual and to follow God and really please Him, you're going to need to do these other things. He says, you know, what those guys are really doing is bringing you to a and walking after your flesh. And he says, in his own experience, if he wanted to glorify the flesh, he could glorify the flesh. I mean, if he wanted to come along and say, hey, I've got things to glory in, then he could do this more than he thinks even these other guys can. He says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, he says, I have more reason to trust in the flesh. I'm circumcised the eighth day, verse Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the burning zeal, persecuting the church, doing the righteousness which is. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So Paul says, look, beware of these guys who are going to come in this fashion. You're doing well, you're being faithful, and you're suffering under some persecution and attacks. But you're going to have some people come along and say some things to you and try to woo you and beguile you into this false religious system. And he says, man, just let me warn you about that. Okay? And what else? Philippians is known for some other things. When people are kind of down and suffering a bit and they're sort of downcast, what are you encouraged to read? You're encouraged to read Philippians oftentimes, right? Because it is encouraging. He goes on in chapter 4 to talk about rejoice in always, in all things, thanks, you know, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, rejoice. It's one of these epistles that comes up and is just really, let me hold you guys up. You're being faithful, but you're suffering persecution. But let me encourage you. Let me strengthen you. And so I think Philippians is very fascinating because I think we see in Philippians all of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We see them struggling against the persecution of the evil man. And though they're not being brought off course, they're being persecuted. We see comfort, but we also see warning about the strange woman and that it might be something that they are going to come up against. And we see all of that in the book, in the epistle to the Philippians. So I think it's kind of both first and second with the way it's things that it covers with regard to the second level of doctrine. Turn with me to Colossians. This one I think is a little more clear. As we deal with it, it's something you can follow a little more easily. The Colossians are doing very well. They're a mature group of people, and they've got some wonderful things at work in them. Notice verse 3 of Colossians chapter 1. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now notice the way he just said that.
Faith, hope, and love.
Faith, hope, and love. Which ones are operating in the Colossians? Faith and love. But what's being prayed for? Hope. He's praying for hope to be developed in them. Isn't that interesting? Skip down. You know, Colossians and Ephesians are said to be kind of these almost like twin epistles. And they do cover a lot of the same information, only there's correction going on in the Colossians. It's not just doctrine. Look with me down in the rest of the chapter here. Let's skip down toward the end. He begins to talk to them, verse 21. Notice in verse 21, he says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Verse 23, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, made a minister." Notice how he says, look, you've been called to some things, but you need to keep it. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. He's concerned about their hope. Okay? He's concerned that it may not be as stable as it needs to be. Skip down to chapter 2.
Real quick, though.
Yeah.
So, a lot of people could want to use that verse for a different reason. Like to try to say it's, losing your salvation
or something. Yes, losing your salvation or something like that. So the whole point, though, is verse 22, "In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Now, this gets to a little more intricate things, doesn't it? We've gone beyond the simple issues of justification and things like that, and we've moved to multidimensional issues.
Just because you're justified doesn't necessarily mean you're holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight.
Exactly. In your actions, in your conduct, right? That's where the higher standard, and I talked about that earlier, we're being held to a higher standard at this more mature level. And he's saying, his goal is to be unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Maintain their hope. They need to keep their eyes focused. And so, Zach, I appreciate you bringing that up. Notice with me in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Paul wants them founded and understanding the mystery of God and all of these things. Why? So someone can't come along and beguile them, right?
What does that mean?
Beguile. That's what happened to Eve. Satan promised a held alternative prospect to the things that God was holding out, right? And he said, "Here, you can have these things, and they're wonderful things. Look at this fruit. It looks good for food. It's beautiful, and it's here to make you wise." Right? You'll be like the gods. Actually, he says you'll be as God. He says you'll be as the gods. You'll be as the gods. Man, different translations. You'll be as the gods. Okay? And the idea is, now I'm going to have to go back and look at it. You guys, it's the gods, right? Or is it God? You'll be as God?
We're going through your orientation again.
It's as... You should be as gods. It's plural. As gods, lowercase. Okay. Okay, great. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Part of that is true, but part of that is false. It is a false hope. And that's the idea. You're being wooed away by something. This is here. Let's present this. Now, it looks good. It looks like it's great. But it's really not what God wants for you. And so you're beguiled because you desire it. And it looks like it's the right thing, but it's really a deception. It's really a counterfeit. And so that's why it's called beguiled, because you're being deceived and drawn away without really without really knowing that it's happening to you. So he's concerned that they be beguiled with enticing words. If you skip down, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. Beware lest any man spoil you. What's it mean to spoil someone? Arm stripped from a foe. The idea is, yeah, when you spoil someone, what you do is you go and you take their goods, you take their stuff, and you leave kind of naked, so to speak. Like you take the good things that they have, the reward that they have. So he says, don't be. You know, when you think about the Midianites coming up, and you kids, I know you're studying through Judges. He delivered them into the hands of spoilers, right? Their Midianites and the Philistines would come and they would take their harvest. They would take their food. They were spoiling them, okay? So that's the idea here. Skip down to verse 22. It says, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now here we go.
Where? Verse 22?
Oh, no. I'm sorry, that was chapter 1. Skip down to verse 13. I just repeated verse 1. Skip down to verse 13. He says, and you, being dead in your sin and circumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now Paul's going to the deeper issues of how Christ spoiled the heavenly realm through this mystery message. And this is really wonderful, joyful things that he's talking about here. But he uses that spoiled concept again, right? But he says Christ actually spoiled his adversaries when he went to the cross and accomplished not only Israel's redemption, but redemption for us as well, and allowed for this creation of the church, the body of Christ. Verse 16, in that, he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or a new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward, voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. What's Paul concerned about? Colossians. Strange woman, isn't it?
People wanting to seek after, like, building their own business in some other way.
Yes. Zach, do you have different, or anybody, you got a different version on your phone?
You can make any version you want.
Okay, well, pull up the NASB or the NIV. Jason, you look for one, and maybe Zach. Can you get one?
Well, it's on the internet.
I don't know if I have any the one true version.
Good for you. Good for you.
What verse did you want? What verse did you want?
I want verse 18. 18.
18?
Yeah. NASB. Okay, let's listen to Zach read verse 18 and follow along.
Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind.
Okay, has he seen the visions or hasn't he? In the NASB, he has. In the King James, has he?
No.
Intruding in the things which he hath not seen. So this is one of those.
Well, they're both true. Both are great.
This is one of those important distinctions. Do you see the difference? Either they've seen visions, and so they're communicating about them, or they're intruding into those things which they've not seen. This is a real difference. This is one of those translational differences that I think it's either one or the other, right? You can't have both being true, right, Zach? I mean, you're
well,
mocking
all,
that.
Truth's all relative.
Yes.
what is truth?
Yeah. Pilot. Okay. You're gonna lose. We're gonna. Zach's giving us a lesson in human philosophy right now. Knox. Okay, thank you. I just wanted to point that out to say it does matter. There are stark differences in things here, but the idea is let no man beguile you of your reward. You guys get to a higher level. One of the things that Paul continually pulls out and talks to people about is, hey, you attained unto something that your Father wants to reward you for. He faithful up to that point, and he wants to give you the reward of the inheritance. We're going to read that in just a minute here as you look down toward the end of this chapter. But he wants to give you a reward for your faithfulness. But if you go along and if you're beguiled by the strange woman, and you go into this strange kind of religious pursuit of meat and drink and respecting and holy days and new moons and Sabbaths, what is he talking about there? Where does all that come from? It comes right back to what Dad was talking about earlier. It's the whole other context of the Bible, of Israel's program, right? And the feast days and the schedule and the calendar and all of those things that they had to keep. He's saying someone's going to try to draw you under that. And he says, and if they do that, they're going to actually beguile you of your reward. Why is it such a big deal? God pulled back a reward for saints at this point, go back under that strange woman system. Have you ever thought about the difference between a misstep by a customer service agent in a business versus a misstep by an executive of that same business? Which one really makes the headlines?
Executive.
The executive. Why? Because they have the experience and they should know better. Because they are held to a higher standard, right? It's their company, right? It's they're supposed to be responsible for these things. They're supposed to know how to conduct themselves in fairness and in just manners and so forth. But when an executive does something really lame, embezzle money, or when they, you know, really bad, poor judgment or whatever it is, that can almost cripple a business. They're held to a higher standard, right? The reputation of that business is on the line, and they hold that reputation in their hands and in their actions. Guys, it's the same thing for these guys who go out and they've attained to this higher level. They are of a man status, right? He gave to the young man knowledge and discretion. And then what's the next thing? A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. You're a man at this point, and Paul's dealing with the Colossians as men. He says, look, if you want to bail from the good things that God has given you and jump back under the strange woman thing, you're going to actually receive lots of reward for that. And what gives Satan, God's adversary, the opportunity to speak reproachfully of these guys to their father? It makes the headline, yes. It gets talked about. Remember in Ephesians, we're supposed to be manifesting the wisdom of God to who? That manifestation of God made known to who? To the angels. Well, guess who likes to talk about our missteps? Those angelic beings that are opposed to God, that are opposed to what he's doing. And at this level, it becomes a big deal. You get the spotlight shined right on you. You guys are like, man, I don't know if I want to get there, right? I don't know if I want the spotlight on me. Yes, let's go back to Romans. let's finish up chapter 2 real quick here, guys. Just let me finish with this. Verse 20, wherefore, if he dead with Christ, the rudiments of the world, why is being in the world subject to ordinances, not taste not, handle not, are to perish with using after commandments and doctrines of men, which they are indeed a show of wisdom in worldship. They look like wisdom. That's why they're beguiling, strange womanish. They have a show of wisdom, will worship, and humility, and neglecting of the body. But he says, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. What they really are is just satisfying the flesh. They're a show of that, but they aren't that. And therefore they beguile. And he says, you know, guys, don't get caught up in that. Don't get caught up in that. So what we see is Philippians are struggling and suffering under persecutions that are really because they've been faithful. And the evil man and the pressures around there, I think, are really more evil man pressures. They're trying to be disunited. They're trying to have contentions among themselves. They're tempted to fall apart. They're tempted to blame each other. They're tempted to break the ability to care for one another in true charity and holiness. And that would be all evil man issues. Over here, the Colossians find themselves struggling under the strange woman influence, struggling under this higher level piety that they think might make them more pleasing to God. And Paul's coming along and saying, no, it's actually going to steal your reward. It's actually going to spoil you. And then Colossians repeats a lot of those things about why you're listening to your husband and so forth, and brings into encouraging them. These are the things that are important. These are the things you want to pray for faith in these ways. And God will be very, very pleased with your practice of faith. Isn't that interesting to see the pattern repeated? I hope you don't feel like we're wasting our time. Guys, when I see a pattern like this, when I see doctrine, then struggle with the evil, comfort, warning about the strange woman, dealing with a strange woman, then doctrine, struggling under evil man pressures, warning about the strange woman in comfort all wrapped up, and then dealing with the strange woman again. You know what I see? I see God's design. I see God's signature on His Word. And that's why I present this to you, because I think you guys really need to just sit back as sons and daughters of God and go, wow, God has got this thing covered. He knows what the problems are. He knows what things we're going to face, and He's got something there to deal with it as we progress, as we grow. And it's done in an organized, orderly fashion. You know, for Paul to come along and write these different epistles, for us to have recorded for us, you know, these things, I think sometimes we're tempted to think, oh, well, it's just great that we got, you know, some things that Paul wrote. Well, we know we wrote another letter to the Philippians, or I mean to the Corinthians. We also know we wrote a letter to the Laodiceans. It's talked about in the Colossian epistle. But we don't have those. Well, why don't we have them? Well, we don't need them. You know, it wasn't just a grabbing together of these random things that Paul wrote and let's throw them in the Bible. It was a let's put those things in to create a curriculum and an education that is actually going to work and build and grow, and it has design and form and function to it. And guys, I think it's exciting to see that pattern and to see that practical nature of God's Word. As it says, God's Word is sharp as a two-edged sword, and it's living, it's quick, and it's able to do things that we just probably never imagined it was able to do. And so I think this is important stuff. I want you to see it. I have confidence in what my Father's doing with me. Yes?
It kind of sounds like what you're saying is the evil one may use both of these outright opposition and persecution as well as deception in order to counteract what God is doing through the church.
Yes.
And really trying, that's his objective, is to really give the church lots of trouble.
Yeah. And that is, that what we're seeing is God working in us, and then we're seeing God coming along and trying to destroy what God's doing. And he has two main methods. He has the evil man pull you away and get you doing fleshly things, and then he has a strange woman, let's deceive you and pull you away that way. But either of them are really trying to just get you to pursue a life of flesh and pursuit of flesh. But then if those things aren't really working real well, what he's going to do is he's going to come along and just pressure you, you know, and give you social pressures and things like that to intimidate you, to dissuade you from carrying on. And then ultimately, you know, just try to get you to be quiet and get you to settle down and shut up. And Philippians comes along and it really performs all three functions. I think it encourages, it corrects about things that they may be tempted to do under the pressure of the persecution they're facing. They may be tempted to go to kind of evil man issues of a division, of strife, of those kinds of things. And then he says, you know, But he comforts them, and then he warns them about the strange woman. And then Colossians comes along, and he corrects them about strange woman issues. So he holds the first, you know, from Romans, to first, second, and Galatians, and then Ephesians, Colossians. It follows the same in both. I think. Do you guys see that? Is that neat to you? Do you see that as kind of being God's signature? I wrote this, designed this. I want to see that and be encouraged by that.
As far as like marking each one of these books off with a one word note, like, oh, that's doctrine. Oh, that's correction. That one's comfort.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like you wouldn't want to say, okay, well, definitely don't want to get any doctrine out of this book.
No.
Correction book.
But, no. This is in general, and I appreciate your comment. It's in general.
It's a general theme.
It's a general theme, but 1 Corinthians, for example, it gives this amazing doctrine of the rapture. Right?
But it also corrects them.
But it also corrects in the process. And so, it's certainly building on top of what Romans had to say. But at the same time, it's correcting. And so, you do get doctrines in these corrective books. It's just a general theme. Just in general. You don't want to be too simplistic, you know, as you deal with these. But at the same time, I want them to be somewhat accessible and you kind of theme that you can work with. Good qualifying point. Okay, let's close with prayer. Father, thanks for this morning. Thanks for, thanks for taking time and energy in designing your word. And Lord, I pray for getting introduced to the things that you have for us, that it does give us some confidence, it gives us some boldness, it gives us some awe in what you've done. And I pray it just inspires an appetite for these good things. Maybe it's an appetite to go back to Romans and get those things first and just deal with that. But Lord, it presents to us a clear picture of what we'll look like and what we'll be dealing with. And these concepts given us, evil man, strange woman, kind of thing, they really are helpful. And I appreciate that. Organizes our thoughts. So we think like you do about the details, practical challenges, the adversarial movements and methods that are out there. So we appreciate it, Lord. We appreciate your Son going before us, giving his life for us, and now sharing his life with us. In Christ's name, amen.